Welcome back to our NLC weekly podcast, where we are encouraged from the word of God that's preached in our services every Sunday morning. Here is this week's message.
Psalm 78, verses 68 and 69. From the New Century Version, let's read together. God chose the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he loves. And he built his temple high like the mountains, like the earth. He built it to last forever. Come on, let's read that again. God chose the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he loves. And he built his temple high like the mountains, like the earth. He built it to last forever. For the past 1 month, we've been talking about being built to last. Today is our final message in this series, Built to Last. From our text today, I want you to please take note of how God builds. The psalmist said that God built his temple just like he built the earth. He built it to last. I want you to see how God builds. He built his temple high like the mountains. And he built it as he did the earth. He built it to last. Now, Acts chapter 17, verse 24 tells us that God no longer lives in temples built by human hands, but he lives within us who have received Christ as Savior and follow him as Lord. God no longer lives in temples built by hands, but he lives within us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, I will send to you the Holy Spirit who will dwell with you forever. We're built to last. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to you who will dwell with you forever. Listen, no matter what is thrown at the church, just as we've sang, it can never be defeated. No matter what is thrown at the church, it cannot be destroyed. Because Christ built it to last. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8 tells us that Christ's bride, his church, will stand forever. Not even the gates of hell can overcome it. He built it to last. From generation to generation, as we just sang. Jesus' church cannot be canceled. Because Christ holds it together. It can't be canceled. And I love the scripture that George began us with today, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. For you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and to angels, thousands upon thousands of angels, in the joyful assembly. Come on, we're part of the church of Jesus Christ in the earth, and he has filled us with his Spirit. We're built to last. I truly believe that in every storm we face, every season we encounter, every power of darkness that desires to take us down, we are not to just barely survive. We are to thrive because we've been built to last. We will make it to the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as we've been considering together over these past weeks, we will make it to the end. We will pass the inspection that is coming. Come on, somebody. because we've been built to last. We're not part of some barely surviving, weak, emaciated. We're part of a triumphant church of the living God that's been placed in the earth. Come on, our relationship with the Lord, thriving. Our marriage, thriving. Our marriage is lasting. Our family, thriving, not just barely surviving. Come on, we've been built to last. Our health is thriving. Our wealth is thriving. All that we are seeking to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ will be strong and it will be lasting. Come on, and it will last. Now, I've been sharing, and even last week, Miss McKenna as well. Wasn't last week wonderful? Come on, can we appreciate Miss McKenna, who just so beautifully ministered the word last week? And I've been sharing different materials that I have used to build over the last 60 years of following Jesus, serving Him, building my marriage, building my family, and enjoying it. And we first considered, number one, our first building material, integrity. Integrity. And then we considered rhythms, the unforced rhythms of grace as a building material to last. And then last Sunday, contentment, which Miss McKenna ministered so powerfully. Now today, I want to close this series with a final material that has really been vital to me. And I'm going to preach today. Because this, all of them are incredibly important. There's not one we could say is more important than the other. But this one has brought such an ability to endure. Number four, conviction. Conviction. Not consideration, but conviction. Conviction, it means a deeply held belief. A deeply held belief, the state of being convinced. It's a state of being convinced. We live in a state of being convinced, a firm or strong persuasion. Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Persuasion, a strong persuasion, a firmly fixed commitment. These are the meanings of the word conviction. Read them with me. A deeply held belief. Read them out loud. A deeply held belief. The state of being convinced. A firm or strong persuasion, a firmly fixed commitment. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul said, for I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt. This is the Amplified Version. For I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor things present and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that. For I am convinced and continue to be convinced. The word convinced here is the Greek word pitho, which means to rely by inward certainty. That inward knowing. Mm-hmm. You know in your knower. That inward certainty, to rely on that inward certainty. Not just to have that certainty, but to rely upon it. I'm convinced. It means agree, assure, believe, to have confidence, to be or wax confident, to make friend, to persuade, trust, to listen to, obey, yield to, comply with. Goodness me. Paul said, I'm convinced and continue to be convinced with great assurance, confident, persuasion, trust, listening to, obedient, yielding to, complying with, this inward certainty, this knowing, having convictions. Listen to me, having convictions goes so much more deeper than having opinions. Having conviction goes so much deeper than just having opinions. A conviction is a belief I hold on to so deeply and so firmly. One that I have been persuaded of so certainly that I will make choices as a result. I will yield my decisions to that belief. I will be fully assured and inwardly trusting that belief. I hold it so deeply in my life. I hold it so firmly. This has been one of the greatest building materials in my 60 years. Conviction. The knowing. No matter what's happening around me, the knowing. No matter if I can't see the next step in front of me, the knowing. No matter who says what, the knowing. Come on, that I hold on to so deeply, so firmly, so persuaded with such certainty that my choices will center around that knowing. My choices will center around that belief, that assurance, that confidence. I'm convinced. I'm convicted. I have a conviction on the inside of me, not a mere opinion, but a conviction. Come hell or high water, I'm convicted. I'm convinced. And Paul says, I continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that death nor life nor angels, principalities, things present and things that are threatening me, things that are to come, height, depth, nothing will be able to separate me. Come on, from the unlimited love of God and the favor of God. It's a belief that I hold so deeply and so firmly, one that I've been persuaded of so certainly that I will make choices. I will yield my decisions to that belief. I'm fully assured and inwardly trusting that belief. It is not a conviction if it always yields to convenience. It is not a conviction if it always yields to convenience. Many, many, many years ago when we were just beginning as a small church, I ministered a series of messages called Conviction or Convenience? Laying the foundation for Nairobi Lighthouse Church, that we're not simply a people that's going to be moved by and move away from our convictions because it's inconvenient. How many of you have learned in following Jesus, it's not always convenient? If you're looking for the convenient way, it's going to be difficult for you to stay or to stick with your convictions. It's not a conviction if it always yields to convenience or if it always crumbles whenever circumstances get a little difficult. It's not a conviction. Regardless of the circumstance, no matter how tough they are, you will stay focused upon what God has said. A conviction means I have already made up my mind what I believe. I have already made up my mind what I believe. So even if the situation becomes challenging and there might be temptation or opportunity to let go of my belief, I have already decided which choice I will make. I've already come to the decision. You're too late. I've already made the choice. I've already made up my mind which choice I'm going to follow. Come on, church, I can honestly tell you, I would most likely not be standing here today if it were not for deeply held beliefs that have kept me, that have helped me maintain true north, that have helped me to stay focused and stay the course. I'm certain I would not be here if I had not held on to those beliefs that have kept me. In fact, I've learned that we hold our convictions, but the truth I've found is that often my convictions hold me. It's true, we hold our convictions, but isn't it true to say that most often our convictions hold us? They hold me steady when it gets tough. They hold me anchored when the storm tosses me about. They hold me on course when others have left the path, when others have forsaken the way. Our convictions hold us steady. And we see others departing the way, and they're waving goodbye to us. Are you still there? Are you still in that church? Are you still with those people? And they wave goodbye to us. Come on, we've all encountered it, haven't we? We hold on to and allow our convictions to hold us to keep steady in Jesus' name. So how do we select, or how do we decide what our convictions are or what our convictions should be? Come on, these firmly held beliefs, these truths that are revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit that go deep into our hearts, planted deep inside of us, that hold us through the storms of life. How do we select, or how do we decide what our convictions are or what our convictions should be? You know, in a world that offers a myriad of deeply held opinions, how do we know which ones to build our lives with? In a world that will offer you all types of deeply convincing opinions. And people are so good with their opinions. I mean, they can be so convincing. So how do we navigate through all of this? There's so much available at our fingertips now. And it is spoken, it is preached, it is proclaimed, it is written in such ways now that you can easily be shaken. You can easily believe you're in the wrong deal. You're at the wrong place. A myriad of deeply held opinions out of which, it's sad to say, but many people build their lives on them. How can we be sure? How can we stay at that place where we only allow inside of us that which is going to strengthen us and deepen us? All through your life, you will meet all kinds of people who believe all kinds of things. And they will often be so confident, as I've mentioned. They will be firm. They will be persuaded. And they will be assured that their deeply held beliefs are correct. So how do we decide? How do we, when we're facing that crossroads and the pressure is on us. Perhaps our family has gone in that direction, or some of our closest friends have embraced this. How can we stay the course? How can we, in that time of pressure on us, not be shaken, as we sang about? No matter the shaking that's going on all around us, we're holding on firm. I'm telling you, down through the 60 years, so much has come and so much has gone. So much of it sounded so good. Yes, that's what we need to do. But coming back to that foundation upon which we stand, that conviction that we hold. Come on now. As followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have accepted him as our Savior, the one who saves us from sin, hell, and the grave, and Lord, the master and ruler of our lives, every conviction that we hold should come from him. Every conviction that we hold should come from Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the firstborn of the brethren, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the way, the truth, and the life, the bread, the door. Every conviction that we hold in our lives must come from him. So number one, here's what we must do to bring us to that point of decision, to bring us to that place that we stand our ground. Number one, we must know the word. We must know the word. We must not simply read books about the Bible. We must read the Bible. We must lay hold of the word and know the word. This is the book that has guided me for 60 years right here. When it's all said and done, it's amazing to read incredible works and incredible books. But at the end of the day, get your nose in the book. And stand by this word, research it, study it, open its pages, read it and reread it. Let it just soak into you. As a believer, if your deeply held beliefs are not based on the word of God, you will be susceptible to other rulers. You will be susceptible to other rulers. Emotions, peer pressure, reason, logic, public opinion, experience, all of these can easily rule us. How many believers are ruled by their emotions instead of the word of God? How many believers are ruled by peer pressure instead of the word of God? How many rulers are in your life? Reason. Oh, this is a huge one. Reason. Right now, if you spend any kind of time online, there's so many reasonings out there. And you can be so caught up in reasoning, logic, listen, public opinion. These can become rulers in our life. All of these can shape what we believe. All of these can influence us and cause us to make choices if they are used as the measures and the masters of belief. If these rulers become our masters of belief, if our emotions become a master in our life, that we emotionally are so emotional that we move away from the word that we know, that we know, that we know. Come on. Some believers live from emotion to emotion. What a roller coaster. Do you know the Bible? Come on, at the end of the day, do you know the Bible? The way to know it is to read it. The way to know it is to memorize it. Remember at the beginning of this year, we talked about it in the month of January. We talked about returning to the Word. We were even encouraged to memorize the Ten Commandments. Remember that? So just evaluate, how have you done this year with reading the Bible? How have you done this year with memorizing the Scripture? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And his gifts to the church were varied, and he himself appointed some as pastors and teachers to shepherd and guide and instruct. And he did this to fully equip and perfect the saints," God's people, "for works of service, to build up the body of Christ, the church, until we all reach oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing spiritually to become a mature believer, reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ, manifesting his spiritual completeness and exercising our spiritual gifts in unity, so that we are no longer children." Come on. "Spiritually immature, tossed back and forth like ships on a stormy sea and carried about by every wind of shifting doctrine, by the cunning and trickery of unscrupulous men, by the deceitful scheming of people ready to do anything for personal profit." It's all right here. Right here. Come on. The instruction of the Word. Sitting under anointed servants of the Lord in the place where God has planted you, growing in the knowledge of Jesus, so that we will not be tossed back and forth and carried about by every wind of shifting doctrine. Psalm 119, verse 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart." So I ask you, what is hidden in your heart? The word of the Lord should be the filter of every belief we have, every decision that we make. The word of the Lord should be our filter. Come on. And we're reading it. We're growing in it. We're not shifting and being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We're steady. We're holding our course. We're standing on the truths of God's word, that we have the conviction, that firm convincing that we know that we know. No matter what we're dealing with and what we're facing. What did God say? What did God say? That's what you're to remember. Not only that, but that's what you're to do. What did God say? Who or what are your deciders? If we don't know the word, we'll be so easily swayed by what sounds right, what sounds appealing, what sounds convincing. It's old school, my friend. It's old school. In the midst of all of our fancy gadgets and technology and all of our knowledge, it's old school. It's right here. Coming back and open the pages of this book or scrolling it on your device. It's the word of God getting inside of you. We must decide that we will not make a permanent mistake in a temporary wilderness. That we are holding true to what God said, even in those moments where it doesn't appear like we're going to get through. I remember once as I was preparing to myself to come and take our aircraft and fly into the unreached areas of Kenya. I was under a season of training and getting my instrument rating in the United States. Getting prepared now to be able to come and go into the unreached areas that God had placed into our hearts. And we knew that God had called us. We knew that we were right where God wanted us. And so I'm going through all of this training to prepare myself to pilot this aircraft in the best way possible. And my instructor in the state of Florida in the U.S., he told me, he said, I want you to travel this next weekend. I want you to fly with a couple of very seasoned pilots from Florida to Haiti. They're going to be taking a load of food, a plane load of food to an orphanage in Haiti. And I want you to fly along and I want you to get experience of flying over water, because you will be flying over the Indian Ocean, parts of it in your ministry, in your works. I want you to get some experience in flying over water. So there were three of us. We met at the airport, two pilots, myself, and I'm in the midst of all of this training and I'm excited to go. And I go to the airport and lo and behold, it's a single engine aircraft. One engine. We're flying from Miami, Florida to Haiti. It's loaded with food. I get into the back seat. The two pilots are going to start the first leg. And so I'm sitting in the back seat. All the food is stacked up all around me, on the seat beside me. We got all this food for an orphanage. And we're flying to Haiti. We take off from Miami International Airport, one engine. And we take off and we fly and we start out over the ocean. And I will never forget, I kept watching and looking out at the window, kept looking at Florida, the coast of the United States of America, land of the brave and the free. And I saw finally that coastline drop. And now I look all around me and all I see for the first time in my life in a single engine airplane, ocean, water. And I'm sitting back there and suddenly fear gripped me. I had a panic attack and I heard this voice begin to say to me, "You're going down. You're going down. And look at your situation. You're back here behind these pilots. The door to get out is up there. This plane is so heavy, when the plane lands up on impact, they're going to get out, but you're not going to get out because you're back here. It's so heavy, you're going to sink so fast." This thing is all, I'm picturing it all in my mind. You ever been there? You're picturing, you've got it all worked out. And I'm like, "Oh God." And I knew the Bible. I knew the Word of God. I had been studying the Bible and preaching for years, but I could not remember one passage of Scripture. No Scripture was coming. So I said, "Oh God, I have to have a word. I have to have a word." I could almost hear the engine. I could almost hear it sputtering. And I reached into my flight bag. I had a Bible. I grabbed my Bible and I put the Bible on my lap and I said, "Oh God, give me a promise. Oh God." I had my eyes closed. My heart is pounding in my chest. I'd never been in this situation before. So I opened the Bible with my eyes closed and I'm going to point to a scripture and say, "God, I'm believing you for the promise in Jesus' name." So the first prayer was, "Lord, please let me get to the book of Psalms. Lord, let me open to the book of Psalms. I know if I can get to Psalms, I will get a promise, Lord." And I'm almost hearing the engine coughing and I'm picturing myself going down and those guys getting out of the plane and me. So I opened it and I opened my eyes and my eyes went to the top of my Bible and I saw Psalms. I said, "Oh God," I started feeling better right then. And I had pointed my finger, I opened my eyes and I looked and I saw the book of Psalms. I had reached it. And then I looked at the scripture that I had pointed. And instead of the engine stopping, my heart almost stopped. Do you know, would you like to know what that scripture was? Well, come back next Sunday and I'll tell you what it was. Guys, when I pointed and when I saw that scripture, I pulled my hand back like, "Here's the scripture, Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, 'Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.'" I close the Bible. And I just begin to laugh. And I begin to worship. I said, Lord, thank you for it. You're so cool. You are so awesome. Can we give Jesus praise? Come on. We made it all the way to Haiti. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be qualified or disqualified. I must discipline myself. Obey the word, lest I be disqualified. Conviction isn't just knowing it, talking about it, teaching it to others, pointing to it, posting it on social media. Conviction is obeying it. Conviction is submitting myself to it. And then secondly, and finally, guard your influences. Guard your influences. Come on, how do I decide? How do I come to that place where I'm holding on to my convictions? Persuaded, convinced. Guard your influences. Check your sources. Who are you listening to? Test the spirit. Here's how you test it. If what they are saying and how they are living aligns with the full counsel of the Word of God, that's how you test. That's how you test the Spirit. Are they living? Are what they're saying, does it align to the Word of God? How they're living, does it align with the full counsel of the Word of God? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, Matthew 7:22 and 23 says. Don't be misled just because it might sound spiritual. Come on, this is how we hold our convictions. This is how we come to that place of decision. And knowing that we know and we're not moved as I was in the midst of a situation. We hold to the truths of the Word of God. Angels of darkness, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, they will come clothed as angels of light. Use discernment. I'll ask the Holy Spirit to help you discern what's going on here. If you follow someone and they stop following Jesus, you stop following them. Watcha. If you follow someone and they stop following Jesus, you stop following them. Be proactive. Guard the influence of peers and popular opinions, even the influence of prophets and apostles. Just give me a word. I need the prophet's word, the apostle's word. Guard the influence of your peers and popular opinions, prophets and apostles. Maintain your core beliefs. You might need to do some maintenance on your convictions. Maintain your core beliefs. Go back and review. Go back and reacquaint yourself. The Bible says, reacquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Peace for me has been one of the most major guidelines in my life. If I step into something and I lose my peace, I step right back to where I last had it. If I move in a direction and I lose my peace, I step back to that place where I last had my peace. And I get on my face and I review and I go through measures. I contact my presbyter. I make certain that I'm staying in that place and not moved, no matter the pressure. Over time, your convictions can fade or be so challenged. Or even as we get older, sometimes it can be harder to hold on to what God has said. Take your questions or your wrestlings to the right place. Go to the Word. If you're wrestling, take your questions to the Word or to your pastor, to your cell leader, to your family, the family of God. Take those wrestlings and those questions. Get into the Word. Sometimes we need to reaffirm the Word of God. Sometimes we need to redig the wells. The Word that used to be so refreshing and life-giving, it now feels cluttered and it now feels clogged up and it now feels dry. Don't let changing times change the Word. Come on, church, don't let changing times change the Word that God has given you. It's so easy to be swayed. When we first began our church, so much pressure, so much out there, so much pressure being put on me that I felt. And really, I just put it on myself when I would observe how other people have their beautiful buildings, other people have their amazing equipment and all of these things. And here we are just pressing in to be able to buy the communion elements for the next service. But God, come on, go back and review. God, you said it, you will bring it to pass. Don't let changing times change the Word. What did God tell you? What did He speak to you? Reacquaint yourself with Him. Reacquaint yourself. Redig that well. May 18th, 1986, 38 years ago, my father suddenly went to be with the Lord. My dad and I had set our hearts and set our plans together to plant Nairobi Lighthouse Church. We had the Word of the Lord. Miss Amy and I knew God had spoken to us to plant NLC. And my dad was already in Kenya. He was waiting. We were going to plant the church together. And he was here. And I was in the U.S. together with Miss Amy, and we were getting everything finished up and prepared, and we were about to fly to come and begin this church together. On a Sunday morning in the U.S., I receive a call from my pastor. I was preaching at a church in the state of Louisiana, and I receive a call from him, and he said, "Pastor Don, I've just received a call from Kenya, and we need to pray for your father." And I said, "Okay, Pastor Jim." He said, "Your father has been diagnosed with cerebral malaria, and the doctor says the next 24 hours are critical." I was literally 10 minutes away from going into the pulpit of this large church in the U.S. to preach and to share the vision of Miss Amy and I returning to meet my dad. And together we're going to plant a local church in the city of Nairobi. Now I receive a call that my father is fighting for his life. When I heard the word cerebral malaria, I sat down, my knees became weak, and I sat down on the chair. The pastor of that church, he came and he laid hands on me, and I felt the strength of God, and I stood and I preached for over an hour in that Sunday morning service. Soon as lunch was over, my wife and I got into the car and we drove to another church that we had an engagement for preaching in that evening. As we get to the hotel where we're staying, we check in and we go to the room, and Miss Amy and I are sitting starting to unpack a few things, and the phone rang in the hotel room, and it's my brother, my oldest brother, Ronnie. And he's sobbing on the phone, and he said, "Daddy has just died. Daddy has just died." My father was 59 years of age. Here we are, just weeks away from beginning this great church. Miss Amy called the pastor of that church where we were to speak that evening, shared the news with him. He released us. We got in the car. My wife drove us to our pastor's office. And he's just moments away from the Sunday evening service. And I walk into his office. And when I walk into his office, his hands are like this. And I go and I fall into his chest and I begin to sob and sob and sob. This word that we knew, we held on to, we knew God had spoken to us, but now everything seems to be shattered. I turned to my pastor and I said, "Pastor," with tears, I said, "would you let me preach tonight?" He said, "No, I want to preach and I want you to receive the word." I said, "Well, will you let us sing, Pastor? Will you let us sing, please, Miss Amy and I?" And he said, "Yes, I will." My wife and I stood in front of our home church with a guitar and with tears streaming down our cheeks, knowing my dad is just suddenly, I only knew within hours that he was even ill. Now he's in heaven. My wife and I stood and we began to sing. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to forget your dream, just praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the entire church stood and we lifted our hands and we began to worship. We began to magnify. We began to glorify Jesus. The next day, after a sleepless night, I took my Bible and I walked outside and I sat down on a bench outside my house. And when I sat down on a bench, my Bible just fell open. No more pointing this time. My Bible fell open. And I have tears streaming. I said, "God, why? Why?" We've all asked that question. I said, "Why?" And as I'm asking, my eyes just fell. My eyes literally just fell onto a scripture in the book of Psalms, chapter 68 and verse 5. And here's what it says. A father to the fatherless. A defender of widows. Is God in His holy dwelling? God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. And God asked me this question. To answer my why, God asked me in return, "Son, In the 35 years your father followed Jesus and preached all over the world, did I ever fail your father? And I said, no, God, you never failed him. My father never testified of any failure on your part in his lifetime. And then God asked me this question, son, if I did not fail him in life, why would I fail him in death? The tears from my eyes dried. I stood up and I said, God, I have the word inside of me. I had to redig the well. I had to go back and affirm what God had said to me in the midst of this unbelievable situation. I want to say to you as I close this series, you can last. You can last. You will make it. I hope my life and my stories, I hope they have served to encourage you and to strengthen you. I hope that you have come to know that it is possible to go through the very real ups and downs of life, the changing seasons, the inevitable attacks of the enemy, and not just barely survive, but to thrive. Not just barely survive, but to thrive and to keep going, to keep growing. Come on, somebody. To keep enjoying, to keep praising, to keep giving, to keep serving, to keep advancing. Jesus, you can, church, and you will, church, as you, number one, walk in integrity. Number two, develop and protect healthy rhythms in your life. Guard contentment. And hold fast to your convictions. Give him praise, give him glory, Jesus. I want to pray for you right now. You say, Pastor, this message is for me today. Things have just kind of blown up. Things have just not come together. I find myself just struggling to hold on to what I know God has spoken to me. I want you to lift your hands right through this congregation. Come on. Pastor, I'm in a place right now. I know that I know what God has said to me. I've been walking under counsel. I've been careful. And I know that I know that I know. And I'm not going to allow myself to give up. I've made up my mind. I have decided. I'm holding firmly. I'm guarding my influences. I'm staying close to the Word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, look at every hand raised, every heart raised. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come, Holy Ghost of God, right now. Work supernaturally. Do something amazing with your people, Lord. Those who are standing their ground, those who are holding their course, Father, they will not be denied. Bring them into the fullness, oh God, of health. Bring them into the fullness of provision. Bring them into the place, oh God, as they're no longer moved by what they're seeing. Keep them, Father, in that place, Lord, where they are thriving, not just surviving, but thriving in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, renew their minds to the Word of God. Let them redig that well once more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give Him praise, everybody.
Thank you for listening. If you're looking for a church community to be a part of, or would like to learn more about following Jesus, we would love to hear from you. You can find us at NLC Official on social media or WhatsApp on 0720-652-652. Join us next week for another message. Until then, God bless you.